In our sermons since the beginning of January, we've been looking together at the subject of prayer, and in particular, we've been looking at particular prayers that we find in the pages of Holy Scripture. Scripture contains not only teaching about prayer, but a number of different prayers, and we've been focusing on just a handful of these. We've looked together at the prayer that Jesus teaches his disciples. You can find it in Matthew chapter 6. We call it the Lord's Prayer. We're going to be saying it later in our service today. We say it from Sunday to Sunday, but we looked at what Jesus taught on the subject of prayer in a formatted form. Then we looked at the prayer of Moses in Exodus chapters 3 and 4, a prayer which has no real format. It's a discussion between God and Moses and God when God calls Moses to take his people out of slavery in Egypt and lead them to the promised land. And there is this back and forth conversation between Moses and God when Moses doesn't want to do it, but it's still a prayer. It's a living, fluid kind of a prayer that Moses speaks to God, and sometimes our prayers are going to be like that. Then we looked at the prayer of Hannah, who comes out of the middle of nowhere. We find her in the book of 1 Samuel, the first chapter. Hannah, who is childless, and this pain of childlessness is enormous. She carries it in her breast, and it rises to the surface, and she pours it out before God in prayer. It simply comes out of her. It's as if she cannot help it. Prayer like that sometimes is a part and parcel of our lives. Sometimes we get a yes to those prayers, sometimes a no, sometimes a wait. In her case, she received a yes to her prayer. Her prayer was not only a relief of her pain, but it was a cry to have a child. And she had a child, and she promised God that if I have a child, I'll hand that child back to you. Which to us may seem to be rather strange, except that that really is what Christian parenting is all about. We are given our children, as it were, on loan from God. We are always stewards of our children. And in baptism, we're saying that this child is more a child of God than my child. And Lord, you will be faithful to me as I raise this child in your name for your glory and for your sake. And as it were, hand this child back to you who is the true parent. So we heard the prayer of Hannah at the beginning of 1 Samuel. And then last week we heard the prayer of Samuel himself. Samuel, who was Hannah's child, the answer to this prayer, who was handed over to God to live in the temple from childhood and there in the temple in a place called Shiloh, heard the voice of God one night, did not know it was the voice of God, went to Eli, the high priest, said, "You called." Eli said, "I didn't call." Finally realized it was God who was calling and told young Samuel, even though he was a child, believed that God would speak to a child, and God does. Said, "You must reply like this if you hear this voice again. Say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening.'" And that was a prayer. It's a prayer which all of us need to pray, especially when it seems that God is silent, as sometimes God seems to us. "Speak, Lord, for your servant," that's who I am. "I will seek to do what you want. I'm your servant. And I'm listening. I'm actively listening. I'm working at listening." Sometimes we don't really think God speaks because we're not sure whether the voice we hear is our voice or the voice of God. And we get confused about these things. What I shared last week was one system that you can use to help to become a little more assured that God is speaking to you. You listen not only to your conscience, you listen to other believers, and you listen to the voice of God in the Scripture, in the Bible, and you put that all together, the Bible, other believers, and your conscience. I said, you get the BBC, listen to the BBC, and you will hear the voice of God. Maybe not the television station, but the Bible, other believers, and your conscience. Wrap them together. God is a God who speaks. This is so foundational to our understanding of God as Christians, and indeed through the Old Testament for ancient Israel. This is who God is. So here's a prayer if we feel distant from God and that God is silent. "Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening." We come this morning to the last sermon in this particular series, and I've chosen a rather obscure character who says a prayer that's recorded in Scripture for us. His name is Jabez, and his name means pain. He was saddled with a name that means pain, given that name by his father and his mother because he caused his mother great pain at his birth. And they said, "Hey, you are now named Pain." Something hard to live with all his life. And yet he turned to God in prayer. And we find his name in a list of people who are descendants of Judah in the fourth chapter of 1 Chronicles. And there beside his name, which we're told means pain, is a prayer. And it's a prayer that he prays. And it's not just a prayer that he prays, but at the end of the prayer, we are told that God heard this prayer and granted him his prayer. A rather fascinating little vignette in a seemingly insignificant passage in the middle of Scripture. You'll find that prayer spelled out for you on the front page of your bulletin. It's the text on the front page of your bulletin if you want to look at it. Let me read it to you just now. 1 Chronicles chapter 4. Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying, "Oh, that you would bless me and enlarge my border, and that your hand might be with me, and that you would keep me from hurt and harm. Oh, that you would bless me and enlarge my border, and that your hand might be with me, and that you would keep me from hurt and harm." And then this line, "And God granted what he asked." Which to me at least means that this is a prayer that we should consider praying ourselves. Perhaps God will grant us what we ask. There's no guarantee of it. We don't know his motives. We don't know his circumstances. Our lives are different from Jabez's life. But hey, maybe this is a head start at least, a sense of direction as to the kind of prayer that God would answer if we were to pray this prayer. It's certainly worth exploring or seeking to understand. If you go back about 10 or 12 years or so, back to the early 2000s, you would have found, and maybe some of you are among them, you would have found millions of people, and I mean millions of people, who were thinking about this prayer together. And we know that because at that time, a man by the name of Bruce Wilkinson, who had set up a course called Walk Through the Bible, helped many people to understand the scope and the story of Scripture. He wrote a little book called The Prayer of Jabez. I have it right here. It's just this little book. This little book sold over 9 million copies. And maybe you have a copy of this little book. I have no doubt in my mind that one of the reasons for it selling 9 million copies is that when people heard about this prayer, they said, this is a quick fix to all the problems in my life. I'll get rich if I pray this prayer. If God answered it there, God will answer it now. I'll hold on to it as if it's a mantra, as if it's a magical formula for getting exactly what I want from God. Well, in fact, neither the book nor Bruce Wilkinson intended the book nor the prayer itself has to do with getting rich quick, with twisting God's arm to get what you want. But it does have to do with something that is very important, which is, in fact, what ultimately I think almost all of us actually want. Let me read to you that prayer again. Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying, "Oh, that you would bless me and enlarge my border, and that your hand may be with me, and that you would keep me from hurt and harm." It's not about maximizing your wealth, but it is a prayer which is about maximizing your life. It's about asking God to give to us a life of maximum impact, a life that is effective for God and for God's kingdom and for God's people and for God's world, and which in the end will lead us to live a life of the greatest possible joy, a sense of satisfaction. Not that our lives are perfect, but that we use whatever energy or power we had to live in the way that God wanted us to live to the fullest, to the maximum. In some ways, it's a prayer that our lives would in some measure be like the life of the Apostle Paul, who wrote those words that we read in our scripture reading just a few moments ago. I don't know if you really caught what was going on there, shared a little bit of it with the children earlier, but when the Apostle Paul writes his letter to the Romans, he's probably in the city of Corinth in southern Greece. And he comes to the end of this theological treatise and he shares some personal reflections with the Christians he's writing to in Rome. He's writing a letter to the Christians in Rome and he says to them, "I want to come and visit you, but first of all, I've got to take an offering to the people in Jerusalem." Now, Jerusalem is 750 miles to the east of where he was actually living at that time. "And then I will come to you in Rome," and that's 1,500 miles to the west. "And then after I've been to you in Rome, I want to go on to Spain." That's another 500 miles to the west. And this is all coming from a man who is growing older and older, who has suffered at the hands of all kinds of people, who when he has sailed on ships, they've been shipwrecked. When he's arrived in port, he's been beaten up. But he has this passion in his breast that nothing can take away as he seeks to make Jesus Christ known in places where nobody has heard of him before. He writes to the Philippians and says, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." He says this writing from a jail. He says, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." He wanted nothing less than to live a life to the very end, which would have a maximum impact for God. That is, I think, what this prayer is about. And that's a prayer that God wants, I'm sure, to answer for your life and my life. That our lives are not squandered, but they're lived for God to the hilt. And in such a life, Jesus assures us, we will find our greatest joy as well. The prayer has four different elements, and I'd like to go through them one by one. Four phrases, four different requests. Oh, that you would bless me and enlarge my border, and that your hand might be with me, and that you would keep me from hurt and harm. Bless me. Let me know that I'm prized by you. Enlarge my border. Lead me to the place where I can be most powerfully used by you. May your hand be with me. May I know that ultimately without your hand I'm powerless. But grant to me the power to live a life which accomplishes much for you. And keep me from harm. Protect me from a life that is rendered inable in any way as being useless. So let's look at these one by one, and we'll begin with this little request. Bless me. Oh, that you would bless me. Some people think of this term and this request as a request to make us wealthy, a request for prosperity. Bless me with abundance in all the things of this world. But as it stands, oh, bless me, just like that, it actually doesn't mean prosperity should come our way. It means far more, let me know that you love me, that I have your blessing. God, let me know that I have your blessing, your word resting on me, telling me that I am loved, that I'm prized, that I am of value. Psychologist John Trent has spent much time helping people whose lives are falling apart in one way or another, and especially who cannot sustain long-term relationships. He says as he's worked with these people over the years, he's found that in many of their lives, there is a common theme. He says, often these are people who have never received parental approval, the blessing of one parent or another. And they have in their lives this great hole, this great vacuum that they want to fill, longing to hear those words from a significant other. And when they enter into a relationship with somebody who is not that significant other, they bring that hole in their lives with them. And it just doesn't seem to work out. They can't get from the relationship what they're needing because they're looking for it from someone else. This blessing from a significant other. He tells the story of a young man by the name of Brian, who was groomed by his father to be a Marine. And he grows up, he goes to school, and he becomes a Marine, but he isn't in the Marines long before he's thrown out. He cannot stand the discipline there, and he reacts against it, and he's thrown out, and he incurs his father's displeasure. He's never been able to match up, and now even more so. And then he receives the news of a heart attack that his father has. And he has to fly across the country to where his father is, hoping that when he gets there, the relationship with his father can be restored. And this is a sad story. He arrives there too late. His father is still in the hospital, but he has just died. And he shares with John Trent what happens there, that he leans over his father's body and he says to him, though he is dead, tell me that you love me. Tell me that you love me. Passionate, desiring that he would hear those words, that blessing from this one who is significant to him. But he could never hear it. When we don't hear those words, when there is such a hole within our lives, often we're trapped. Our lives cannot be lived to maximum effectiveness. We want it from a parent, or we want it from some other significant other, and it doesn't come our way. But what we possess, the treasure we possess as Christians, is the knowledge that God longs to share that blessing with every single one of us. That God says to us through Jesus Christ, not only I love you, sometimes we hear that and it just passes on its way, but I adore you. I'm crazy about you. I love you passionately. There is nowhere that I would not go for you, even to death on a cross. And so we have it hanging in our sanctuary week by week, the reminder of God's love for us, that he prizes us, that he treasures us, and he will never change his mind. And on this, our lives can utterly, utterly depend. We have God's blessing, but the prayer is, Lord, let me know that. Sometimes I'm not sure of that still. Bless me, and let me know that I have that as this foundation in life. That's the first request, and God surely wants to answer that request. The second one is, expand my territory, enlarge my border. This is not a prayer for more property. It's not a prayer for more titles or degrees or fame, but for an area of impact and influence, more responsibility, more work, where we can be used by God, wherever it may be. In the 1860s, just as civil war was looming and raging here in the United States, something incredible was happening in China. Today, it's estimated that there are between 60 million and 105 million Christians in China. The figures, of course, vary because the government doesn't release the figures. You have to make estimates as to what they are. But somewhere between 60 and 105 million in Christians, active Christians in China today. If it's not more than in the United States now, it soon will be more than in the United States, even though persecution is increasing there, and that's something we as Christians should keep our eye on. But much of that growth, which has occurred in the last 20 or 30 years, can be attributed to the work of one man back in the 1860s. Now, there were many missionaries in China at that time, but one man had more impact, I think, than any other, and his name was Hudson Taylor. And in the mid-1860s, he and his fellow missionaries prayed this prayer, the prayer of Jabez, and in particular, this request. They prayed in the King James language, enlarge my coast, broaden my territory, expand my boundaries, help us to live lives which are as effective as possible, as powerful as possible for you in this place. And they made a decision in response to that prayer to move from the port cities in China, where all the missionaries were, to the inland, great cities of the inland part of China. And so they established at that time what was known as the China Inland Mission. They saw great results while they were living, but nothing, nothing like what has happened in the last 20 or 30 years, where the seeds that were sown began to flourish. Because of this prayer, Lord, take us where you want us to be. Expand the area within which we can live. Never let me stop too soon, but use me in your service where you want me to be. Where next? Like the Apostle Paul, is it Italy? Is it Rome? Is it on to Spain? Wherever it is, Lord, leave me open. Enlarge my coast. Expand my boundaries. That was the second request. And the third request was this: may your hand be with me. May your hand stay with me. If I am to exercise influence and power, may I know that actually without your hand, I'm powerless. Unless you are with me, I am powerless. Author Tim Hansel tells the story of going out with his son one day, young son Zach. They went to a place where there were hills and there were some rocks that Zach could climb. And Zach climbed up onto these rocks, and for a moment or two, Tim Hansel turned his back on his son, Zach. And while his back was turned, Zach decided to jump off the rocks into his father's arms. So he cried out, "Hey, Dad, catch me!" His dad turned around, and Zach had already left the rock and was on his way. And Tim Hansel's arms were kind of like this and grabbed his son and said to him, "Why did you do that? You could have fallen." And his son said, "'Cause you're my dad." He expected it. He knew those hands would be there and that he would be safe and he would be empowered to do what he otherwise would never have done, safe in the arms that could hold him and sustain him and were more powerful than his whole life put together. This is what God wants us to know, and this is what we're praying for, that we would know that God's hands are beneath us and they are around us and they are above us, blessing us all around us and never going far away, close enough so that we can do with God what we could never do by ourselves. The power of God's presence, to make us who are powerless, powerful in the places where God puts us, knowing the love of God, which will never leave us. And then the fourth phrase, keep me from hurt or harm. Keep me from hurt or harm. This is not a request for a trouble-free life, but a request that those things in life that can destroy us wouldn't destroy us. That those things in life that could destroy us, that they wouldn't destroy us, remove from us our effectiveness, or make us destructive in the lives of others. Lord, save me from the power of evil within the world and within my life. Over the years, I've had the privilege of working with many wonderful and gifted people. And I've also had the privilege of working with some gifted people who have become ineffective in their lives for one reason or another. And what I've observed is this, that in some cases, and I've seen this repeatedly in different places, there is some sin or some weakness or some blind spot that a highly gifted person has not seen or refuses to see or refuses to bring under control, which render their lives far less effective than they would otherwise be. Some uncontrolled part of life in which they do themselves harm and they do not do the good for others that they would otherwise do. And they think, I just don't need to handle that. I can do this without that, but we can't. It renders us powerless and weak. Sometimes we think that great leaders have it easy. Look at their lives. Everything seems to flow their way, but there is hardly a great leader who has not had to face some difficulty or another and bring it under control. And in particular, for example, some failure or another, whether it's in their own lives or some defeat or another from the opinion of others, and to rise above it. Our lives become ineffective when we allow those things to beat us down and we stay down. Spoken a lot recently about Abraham Lincoln, one defeat after another before he rose to the presidency. One of my heroes is Winston Churchill, one defeat after another before he was brought to that position to lead Britain in World War II. He has a wonderful definition for me of success, and it's this. I don't know if you've heard this before. He defines success as limping from one defeat to another with great enthusiasm. You're down, but you're not out. Beaten down again and again, evil, harm, whatever it is, in ourselves, from others, and we will not let it push us off the path that God has for our lives. Lord, save me from harm in myself or from others, that my life would be the life you want me to live, touching the lives of others. And so often those who are down can help others in ways that those who've never felt that can. What a great prayer. What a great passion. Surely it's the passion that all of us have, that our lives would be used by God to the fullest, that there isn't an ounce left of us when we move on from this life to glory. Lord, bless me. Let me know that you prize me. Lord, expand my territory. Place me where I can be most powerful in your service. Lord, may your hand never leave me, because actually I have no power unless you are there beside me and around me and within me. Then save me from harm or hurt or pain, those things which get in and destroy. So be the guide of my life. So Jabez prayed, and God heard his prayer and granted, as I think he will with us, what he asked. Let us pray. Please repeat these lines after me. Oh, that you would bless me.
Oh, that you would bless me.
And enlarge my border. And that your hand might be with me. And that you would keep me from hurt and harm. Through Jesus Christ, amen.